This morning to 1 Peter. Lord willing, we'll return to the book of Romans next week. This morning, let's read chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Lengthy passage. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom now you see him not, though you now see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which had called you is holy, so ye be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father without respect of person, judging according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower therefore falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your work of grace in our hearts that enables us and enabled us to hear and to understand. And Lord, we confess there is much that we do not still understand, but there are these things that we do know, that you are our Father and that we are your children and that the Lord Jesus is our Lord and our Savior and our elder brother. And that we do understand that it is your work of grace and you've granted us and given us the Holy Spirit that lives within us, the earnest, the down payment of that purchased possession. We bless you and thank you for that. Now we pray Enable us to proclaim your word in honesty and boldness. Help us to understand and hear and apply. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our family camp theme this year was, "You must be born again." We had spent 3 nights, Wednesday night, Thursday, and Friday, around that theme. I spoke one night, Josh spoke the other night, and then again on Friday. And the questions that we would ask was, what is the new birth? And that's the question that I believe that Josh answered that night. The new birth is the supernatural creation of spiritual life. I think that's a statement, if we can hang on to that. The new birth is the supernatural creation of spiritual life. The portion of the Word of God that we looked at was John chapter 3, and I encourage you to mark that passage. You remember John 3, where Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus by night, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, a teacher, the best that Israel had to offer. He comes to the Lord Jesus by night, and he acknowledges the fact that all that the Lord Jesus did, Nicodemus says, that Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher that has come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And the Lord Jesus comes to the point, he comes and he deals with that throughout this passage, and he's saying to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily." What a great hymn. We need to sing that regularly. It's going to be part of our collection, and hopefully we'll sing it. And then not only do we sing it, but we think about the words that are saying that the Lord Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus, he's amazed by that. He says, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus said, "Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And so the Lord Jesus comes right to the point and he says, Nicodemus, he's the best. He's a Pharisee, a very religious man, a teacher of the law. He's the Sanhedrin. He is in the eyes of someone, if somebody's going to end up in heaven, it's going to be Nicodemus. But the Lord Jesus comes to the point and said, Nicodemus, if you want to see and enter it, you must be born again. You must have the life of God, the supernatural creation of spiritual life. Caleb, get on your feet. Stand up. And I want somebody that's behind you, read what it's saying on his shirt. Now think about what the Lord Jesus is saying. You go ahead and be seated. What an unusual verse of Scripture, isn't it? I mean, what an unusual verse of Scripture that you put on the back of a t-shirt. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? "They marvel not that I said unto you." And then the Lord Jesus said that he's given him something to think about, and none of us, we have an explanation. I'm not a meteorologist. I can't explain the wind where it starts and where it stops. I can't explain to you highs and lows. I can't explain to you the things that causes hurricanes and typhoons and tornadoes and blizzards. I can't explain that to you, but that's part of our earth. The wind blows where it wills. We hear the sound thereof. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We see the effects of it. Nicodemus was amazed by that. He said, "How can these things be?" And then the Lord Jesus said to him, "Are you a master of Israel? You don't know these things. If I've told you earthly things, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man had ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." And then he gives him an Old Testament example of something that Nicodemus should have understood when he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And then he says, "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." That supernatural work The supernatural creation of spiritual life is the work of God that must take place in all, not just the best, but in all. The second thing that we looked at in our study at family camp is that why is it that we need to be born again? Now, we need to remember, what is the definition? What? Creation, the supernatural creation of spiritual life. Life. Chief Hickerson, I couldn't, this morning, several times, your mom came to my mind. And while we were at family camp, Brian Hickerson's mom was called home by the Lord. And as I was thinking about that, what a sad occasion. But on the other hand, the Christian is, we sorrow not as others who have no hope. That you see, the Christian, the one who has been the recipient of that work of grace and spiritual life, and we talk about the fact that if we believe on Him, we have eternal life. That is a life that begins in time, not just what begins in eternity, but that life that begins in the believer when the Holy Spirit blows in the heart. That on one hand, I know you sorrow, but you sorrow not as others who have no hope. That portion of Scripture that we read just a little while ago from 1 Peter, we'll come to that in just a second, because that is filled with that, with the spiritual life, where Peter is acknowledging the fact how all of that came about. We must be born again because, you see, we cannot see and we cannot enter. And the portion of Scripture we looked at was there in John chapter 3. Remember, where it continues in the fact that the Lord Jesus didn't come into the world that the world be, that He came into the world that the world through Him might be saved. That famous verse of Scripture that we quote, what is it? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting what? Life. And I want you to know that new birth, that spirit supernatural new birth, is absolutely necessary, because man by nature, he does not have spiritual life. He is physically alive. He is bodily alive. But he does not have the wherewithal to respond to the things of God. Unless the Lord works in the heart, he will not see it. He cannot enter. He doesn't have the goods, period, to respond to the things of God. You can't see. And in this passage he says, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God. Why do we need to be born again? Because we do not have the life in us. People without the new birth are spiritually dead. Where did that start? Well, it started in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? And I mean, we can blame that on our... we can blame that on our family tree. What did the Lord tell Adam and Eve? What did the Lord tell him in Genesis chapters 1 and 2? When He placed him in the Garden of Eden. You can eat of everything, but you do not eat of that tree. And that day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely, what? Die. She took, she ate, she gave to him. He ate, and what did they do? They found themselves naked, they made themselves aprons, and they ran, they hid from God. And I want you to know that has been passed on to you and to me. Man by nature has no spiritual life, none whatsoever. What a terrible condition. He does not have the goods or the means. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritual discerned. What a terrible, terrible mess that mankind is in. Y'all watching the news any? And we say that continuously. We've lost our equilibrium. We've lost our common sense. When you look and see what's going on in the arena of politics, and when you go and see what's going on in the world with terrorism and all the violence that's going on, you say, it is unbelievable. I don't understand how people can do that. Listen to me. According to God's Word, we can understand it. It was John Calvin that said in his introductory remarks in the Institutes, in Calvin's Institutes, that one of the things that he desires is that we would know God and that we would know man. But apart from the supernatural birth and life that God gives, that we cannot know God and we cannot know man. Somehow, in other words, just think simply saying, well, we're evolving. Look at us. Look how we're progressing. Folks, we're not progressing at all. When you see what's happening, I believe you can even see more so how the Lord has withdrawn His hand in a common grace from mankind, and the civility is gone out the window, and people are biting and devouring one another in a violence that we have never seen. But yet at the same time, I want to simply say, when I see what God has done on our behalf, and the second part that we looked at was this, is that what the Lord has done, He's granted us supernatural spiritual life. The passage that we looked at is Ephesians chapter 2. And there we looked at the fact what He says, and you had He quickened, and you had He given life who were dead in trespass and sin. And then He describes the fact what we were before we were the recipients of spiritual life. Look what He's saying. In times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversations times past, the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. What a description. But what happened? I'm asking you, what happened? What is it that stands out in this portion of Scriptures? What stands out in this portion? And you had He what? And you had He quickened that were dead in trespasses and sin. In chapter 2, verse 4, He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and who had raised us together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come that He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. What is it? It is the supernatural work of God that gives us spiritual life. Why is it? Because by nature we are spiritually dead. We have no wherewithal and goods to respond to the things of God, period. Alive, life, living. There's that song that we sing, alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. I can't get away from the fact when the Lord Jesus stood in front of Lazarus' grave. You remember that? And when you think about that supernatural life, who is it that gives and grants that to us? Josh, you quoted it the other day. It's found in none other. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus stood in front of Lazarus' grave? And it says, and he stands in front of that, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, and what did he say? Lazarus, come forth. What happened? And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. And then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Now, this morning, how is this possible? We read this lengthy passage in 1 Peter, and before I read that, I want to read to you an introductory remark by John Piper on this particular chapter, and I thought that was very interesting. Let me read it to you. One of the unsettling things about the new birth, which Jesus says we all must experience in order to see the kingdom of God, John chapter 3, is that we don't control it. Let me interject something right here a second. My wife, she wanted to know what ancestry that I had. So here's, you know, you all have seen the advertisement of this man that's jumping around with his lederhosen and he's doing the polka or something. And he thinks that he's a German, and so they send off his sample of his DNA, and the DNA people examined, and the next thing he's wearing a skirt. He said, I'm not German at all, I'm Scottish, or something like that, right?
Huh?
Oh, it's a kill. The Scottish called a kill. That's what it was. And so, anyhow, recently my wife, she thought that she wanted to check and see where I came from. So they sent this little sample thing, and you put it in a little jar and send it off, and 3 weeks later you get an email. And so I got an email. And I found out yesterday, day before yesterday, that Sister Sherry Horton was more of a European than I am. I'm Italian. I'm English. You wonder why I speak so funny? It's because I'm English, Italian, and a little bit of Western European. Listen to me. That kind of sounds, you know, I know it's a little bit on the humorous side. What did I have to do with my birth? What did you have to do with your birth? Now, if we can come to the place and recognize, and we would bow before a sovereign God, that we come to the conclusion, and we need to come to the conclusion, that you and I had nothing to do with our spiritual birth. Because a person who is spiritually dead is unable to respond to God. It is a matter of fact that even though the fact that in Romans chapters 2, even though God has given man a conscience, even though the fact that the law was written in their heart, even though God is very clearly seen in creation, yet at the same time, man by nature has absolutely no desire. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There is none righteous. They don't seek God, period. Now, folks, that's not something that is being preached in our day. You want me to tell you why? You want me to tell you why? The Christianity that's being preached today is this, is that man is sitting on the throne. And man has got a scepter in his hand. And man has got God in his hands. And whenever man lets God do something, then God responds. Listen to me. The new birth is that which is absolutely necessary. It is the supernatural work of the triune God. It is of absolute necessity that you and I experience the life of God, and it is absolutely necessary. It is He that does that work in us. Now let me tell you what would help you and encourage you. It's when it's all said and done, let me tell you what God has done from us. God has done from us whatever, and modern day Christianity is not helpful here. But what God is doing in His Word, He's telling us, He's showing us that you and I, we have absolutely no goods, no ability, no wherewithal, that we are simply left up to the mercies of God. Do you hear me? Man is simply left up to the mercies of God. We don't preach that. We don't teach it. Somehow or another, we want to take the rough edges away from that and say, you know, in order for you to do this, is that you and you and you and you, and I want you to know, absolutely not. Let me finish reading this. In order to see the kingdom of God, it is that we don't control it. We don't decide to make it happen any more than the baby decides to make his birth happen. Or more accurately, make his conception happen. Or, even more accurately, we don't decide to make it happen any more than dead men decide to give themselves life. The reason we need to be born again, it is that we are dead in our trespasses and sin. And that's why we need the new birth, and that's why we can't make it happen. This is one reason why we speak of sovereign grace of God. Amen. Or better, this is one reason why we love the sovereign grace of God. Folks, we're in a day and age when you speak of sovereign grace. When you speak of those things that the human mind cannot wrap itself around, you follow me? We like to have all of the explanations and all of the answers. We like to have everything at our fingertips. We want to have the answers for everything. And when we're at the place and we cannot explain it and understand and wrap our mind around it, then we push it aside and we say, it cannot be. God surely is not that way. The whole world lies in sin. The whole world is spiritually dead. The mystery is not the fact of sovereign grace. The mystery is sovereign grace, period. Why is it that God calls and saves the people for Himself? That's the mystery. When I read this passage in 1 Peter, and I compare it with what I just read in Ephesians chapters 2, verses 1 and 2, when he says, and you were children of wrath, even as others. And then I come to this passage of Scripture, and I see when he says right here, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, past the time of sojourning. When I think about that, he mentions here the language he uses of children as obedient children. What a change. That here on one hand you had children of wrath even as others. You done according to your own heart, your own lust, the dictates of the world. You lived your life according to the Satan and all of that. And then there is that change of, and you had He quickened and He raised into the heavenly places. And for by grace are you saved, for you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What a change. I mean, what a change. And you see, that's what salvation is. Salvation is a change where the Lord imparts life. Did you all see them little flinkies going to the little 2 to 4 year old Sunday school or whatever we call it here? Did you all see them little flinkies? Isn't that wonderful to see these little kids growing up in it? Isn't it? And that's what happens to us when the Lord lays a hold of us. We're little babies. And then we're little toddlers. And then we learn how to talk. And then we're children. And then we're teenagers. Young adults. And think about it, all that process. You see, our condition before the new birth is that we treasure sin and self-exaltation so much that we cannot treasure Christ supremely. And that's really what takes place. When the Lord gets a hold of the heart and He changes the heart and you're born from above, that all of a sudden there is a place in your heart. The Lord has given you a heartbeat for Christ and He becomes important to you. You know what I'm saying? And then if somebody takes the name of the Lord your God in vain, we don't like it. And the more you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, then you start opening your mouth and say, don't use my Lord's name in vain. Don't trample underfoot that which is near and dear to me. Isn't that right? And what becomes to us in our hearts is fair as Lord Jesus. He becomes beautiful to us. In other words, we are so rebellious at the root of our fallen human nature that we can't find it in ourselves to humble, see, and savor Jesus Christ above all things. And we are guilty for this. This is real evil in us. We are blameworthy for the spiritual hardness and deadness. Our conscience do not excuse us when we are so resistant to Christ that we can't see Him as supremely attractive. But how? What happened here? In this passage of Scripture that we read just a second ago, there are three particular things that I want to point out is this. The first one is this. Is that how it is God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Did you all notice that in this passage? Look at chapter 1 in 1 Peter. That's what we read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy had begotten us. You know what that is? That's exactly the same word that we looked at in James chapter 1, verse 18. Of His own will begat He us. That's of His will we were born. He has born us again. We were born unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How is this possible? How did He do that? And I think you can see the parallel right here. We don't have that much information in John chapter 3, but don't we? Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus? And as the Son of Man be lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What happened there on Calvary's cross? What did the Lord Jesus die on Calvary's cross? There He came, our substitute. On Calvary's cross, there He purchased our life and our pardon. On Calvary's cross, there He dealt with our sin. There on Calvary's cross, you see, He dealt with the trespasses of our sins. He dealt with that on Calvary's cross. That's where we start. How is that possible that I, on one hand, I could be a blasphemer, injurious? How is it possible that one day I can be vile and speaking into His face? And then in the course of it all, I come to the place and I become a follower of the Lord Jesus. How is that possible? When John writes, he said, this is the message that we have heard from Him. That God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. How? My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the what? The propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sin of the world. It is possible through, He has done that through the Lord Jesus Christ and the redemptive work in His shed blood on Calvary's cross for us. Look what He says in verse 19. Verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or received by traditions from your father. What is it that redeemed us? You know, we used to have the redemption center. We don't have that anymore. Do we still do that? I think there are some people that still collect points for all kinds of stuff, you know, mileage and credit cards and all kinds of stuff. But there used to be the redemption center where you would collect points, stamps, and then you go down to, and then you would, instead of using money, you use your whatever. Anybody ever do that here? Some of you, oh, green stamps. Did we have some of these old timers here that used to do that? How were we redeemed? I mean, what is it that purchased it? How is that possible for us to be the recipient of life? And I mean, we're talking about that life that we are kept unto a lively hope. It is by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He shed His blood. He was buried. He was raised. And there the application is there. That's how it's possible. And then he says in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What do you think? And then he says, in the second place in this portion of Scripture, it was possible. How did he do that? Through the living, abiding Word of God. You know, it's a... We talked a little bit about that the other day around the table when we were up there at family camp. You know, how do we know? Are there some things that when it comes to the application, that mysterious work, the wind blows where it will, you hear the sound thereof, and the effects of the new birth, what are they? Well, the Word of God is being preached and proclaimed, and there's conviction that comes about, and then the result of that, of saving faith, is believing in the Lord Jesus that He is the Christ. But not just merely believing in the head, but also that we are following in this whole passage. When you think about it, what Peter is saying, he says in verse 8, whom you have not seen, you love, in whom though you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your salvation, even the salvation of your souls. I mean, to whom we have not seen, yet we love him. How is that possible? Well, it's a work of grace. And how did all that come about? By the Word of God and with the Word of God. Look what he's saying there in verse 23 of chapter 1. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, compared with verse 18, where he talks about we're not redeemed with corruptible things. In this, it behooves us, beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would proclaim and teach and preach unashamedly, uncompromisingly the Word of God, and that let it speak for what it says instead of trying to take what we would consider the rough edges away and to say, well, if I say that, we need to get away from that. Amen. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. What do you think? How? That mysterious work when the Word of God is being preached and proclaimed, when you read God's Word, and that Word, the Holy Spirit begins to work, that conviction in the heart shows you your lostness and your guilt and shows you the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus. And you come to the place and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. At family camp, we mentioned three examples of that. One was St. Augustine, who lived a hellish, immoral life. His mom prayed for him. He left home when he was 16. And then 16 years later, with a hellish life, with immorality and ungodliness and wickedness, he looked at a Christian, a believer, it was a monk, and he was envious of how he lived. Lord laid a hold of this man's heart and changed him. You remember the other example that we looked at was C.S. Lewis, who got on the bus, who was witnessed to by many people in the course of life. He didn't have one of these radical emotional experiences. But he didn't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when you believe that, not just up here, but here, and you bow before His sovereignty, I want you to know the effects of it will be marvelously whom you've not seen yet you love. Amen. He gets on the bus, and by the time he gets on the bus, he went to the zoo. When he got off at the zoo, he believed that Jesus is the Christ, and the Lord used him in a mighty way, man of God. Amen. And then what happened with the other one? that we use for an example, Saul of Tarsus. He's on the road to Damascus. Now, he wasn't looking for the Lord Jesus, but I've got news for you. The Lord Jesus was looking for him, and he experienced. And what did Paul say later on? He said, all things that I can but gain, I can but loss, that I may win Christ. And I'm going to chase after of that which I have been apprehended of, that I may apprehend that which he had laid hold of, that I might know Christ. The new birth is through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. It is through the living, abiding Word of God, and it's through the fact that we have been ransomed. Ransomed. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. I want to ask you this morning, to love God with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our souls, with all of our being. And to have a heart, and you know, I want to say, what a lofty thing is what the Word of God says that He wants from us. But I want to ask you something. Can I ask you this? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus? Do you have a heart and a desire to glean from His Word? Other than, you know, well, I've got to study, I've got a Sunday school lesson. But are there some things in your heart that you pick up God's Word and that you glean from it occasionally? How about a desire to assemble with God's people? Boy, this is a bunch, isn't it? And what are we? Well, we're the saints. And we are the saints. Those have been set aside and set apart. And we let me tell you what we are. We have been sinners called from the world, placed into the kingdom of His dear Son. There is still remaining sin in us, but that we have a heart and a desire, we're pressing forward until we see Him. Do you delight in worship and praise and adoration? Do you want to be done with some of the things that you struggle with week in and week out? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Do you want to be done with that? You want to become like Him. Do you know what it is to have your sins forgiven, and there is this work of grace, and we don't quite understand and wrap our minds around it, that we know that we're justified. He's declared us just as if we've never sinned, but He's busy about it. He's sanctifying us and conforming us into the image of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Is there a heart and a desire that you want to see Him? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children, the sons of God. And then we are that. And that every man that had his hope, he purified himself even as he is pure. And then there's another verse of Scripture in that same third chapter of 1 John. It says, for we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. See, one of the ways that you can tell that you are a child of God, that God's people, with all of the flaws that are still there, God's people are God's people. And the Lord enlarges our hearts and enables us to love each other with all of the flaws and faults and everything that goes with it. If that's not the case, and if you're not born again, I want to say to you, you must be born again. And then I want to say to you, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Faith in Christ that follows and pursues after Him is the testimony of that supernatural work of the life that God imparts to people. Let's pray.